circle. Is that working? Okay, good. Good morning. Uh-oh. I'm losing everything here. All my notes. You guys mind giving me my on the, I hope. No, she is. We're going to our car. Did it fall out?
Notebook on the floor over there by my car.
Oh.
Wondering.
Yep, that's it. Thanks, Ralph. See, I've got my act together today.
You get to go to Raging Waters for party yesterday.
Oh, great. That's funny. Okay, well, I will say that the ministry here today is basically coming out of the Friday Night Bible study, going through the book of Matthew chapter 10. And I've been encouraged as we've gone through this chapter in particular. And I've also been encouraged as I've watched this show, although it's, you know, there's a lot of artistic liberty. You can never know. It's just a guess. But The Chosen, which is actually, I believe, is supposed to be told through the eyes of Matthew, which is interesting. That it's a series. It's on TV, and there's two seasons so far. Jane and I have enjoyed it a lot. I think just not just a little more, although my voice carries. I've been very encouraged, and I've come up with a title to this message that I'd like to share right up front, the beginning, before we even pray. And here it is. How Heaven Works is kind of what was impressed upon me as we kind of went through this chapter that we just actually finished the last verse on Friday night. And when we think of how heaven works, I couldn't help but think of two brothers, and there's been many more that recently have also demonstrated this, who have recently gone on to be with the Lord, as our brother just shared. They're very much alive. They've transitioned just to the next step of life, so to speak. But these two men in particular, I thought about these men, and they demonstrate how heaven works in their lives. Now, one I knew a lot better. I knew Jerry a lot better because Jerry and Lorene for years would come to our Bible study. I don't know how many years. Maybe 30 years. They would be there every Friday night. And he was kind of Jerry and Lorene, but Jerry in particular was kind of a rock in our Friday night Bible study. And by that Friday night Bible study, if you can believe it, this is the grace of God. That Bible study started at Art Center sometime in the 70s, basically. This Bible study, which Tony can attest to, I met Tony in the 70s here at Art Center College Design. I met Greg in the 70s at Art Center College of Design. Lou, Jan, I met there. We met a lot of people. But these people, the two that just went on to be with the Lord in particular, were rocks in their families' lives. And they really did demonstrate this principle and some of the secrets, I believe, that the Lord is sharing with us in this chapter 10. And I'm just going to glean as we go through the chapter a few things on how heaven works. But you see, the thing on how heaven works, it's strange and it's unusual, but these men that made decisions for Jesus, let's just put it this way, and continually made decisions for Jesus for their life, have a fruit that endures, actually to eternal life, but not just that, in this life. They didn't waste their time. Every moment they redeemed for the person of the Lord Jesus is now being redeemed and will endure for many generations. So let's go ahead and pray and see what we're talking about today. Lord Jesus, we commit this time to you. How good are you? You are very good to us, Lord. As that hymn said, we're by nature very sinful people, so we just come with a contrite heart, but we do lift our hands, knowing that you died for us, you've raised from the dead, and you're very much alive and with us right here in this room now today. So, Lord, we commit this time to you. We ask for this hour to be your hour, in Jesus' name. So there's seven things I picked up here, and there's many more in this chapter, but seven things that specifically stood out to me of how heaven works, both, and when we talk about heaven, how heaven works, I love this, it works the same way here, I believe, as it does in heaven. The Lord's making that clear to us. These principles don't stop when we go on to be with the Lord, when we die. These same principles, and he's given us a glimpse because the man of heaven here, the Lord Jesus, is speaking. So all but these one verse, I believe, that we're going to read are red letters, meaning that the Lord himself spoke. And let's start with the verse that's not. Matthew chapter 10, verse 1 says this, "And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of diseases." And he had given them power. Now, this is the picture of the 12 disciples. He sent out the 12 now, is what he's doing in this chapter. And he'd given them authority. These were men who were fishermen, who now were fishers of men, as the Bible says. They had their lives transformed by spending time with Jesus. Very transformed. And so now they had a message to share. And what is the message? Verse 7, "As you go preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is in hand." That's why we said the title to the message is How Heaven Works. But this is a message that God has given to every child of God. This isn't just for the 12. This is for everyone that's been called into the house of God. Every disciple is what I believe. And this will be clear, hopefully, as we go along. And he's given us power and authority, but in particular power and authority in this way, to preach that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And really, it's really the only message we have. And it's this simple. Don't you love how simple it is? It's he who has the Son has life, and he who has not the Son has not life. And we're supposed to take that message to a dying world. And this will heal all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of maladies. Now, mainly I'm talking of the heart, the mind, and of the spirit. God has a way of doing this when a person comes to him, making him a new creature in Christ Jesus. And every single person, I believe with all my heart, has been anointed with that message. So how is the first way? Here's the seven. Here's the first. How's the first way heaven works, which I believe God's showing us, the Lord Jesus is showing us. He works through his messengers. He works through his servants. It's a principle we'll see all the way through the Word of God. And I'd like us to jump now to what I would say is the second thing that jumped out to me. I'm going to jump all the way up to verse 27. Now, if you want to, by way of homework or hopefully getting excited about the person of Jesus, read the whole chapter of the book of Matthew here, chapter 10. It will give even more context of what we're saying. But, you know, my goal is to get us out of here early today, to not take the whole hour, so to speak. So I could go through all these verses, but we need some context, and we need to keep it to what the Lord impressed upon me, is this idea of how heaven works, the first being through his messengers. Okay, the next is verse 27. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And there it is. Very simple. It's the hidden life with God that speaks of our incredible relationship that God has. And remember, we said, with every disciple has been given this message. And every disciple, if we know, just if we take just the 12, which are a picture of us, they're all very different. Even though of the lion's share of them may have been fishermen, there were others in that group that were not. I mean, if you think of Matthew and our brother shared about him, I believe it was last week in opening the meeting, maybe the week before, how different he must have been than the fisherman to be a tax collector. Must have been very different. But that's not what is important, not the differences. What's important is for the believer, once we're called into the house of God, here's what Jesus is saying. That relationship is very important. It needs to be worked on because he wants to speak to us individually and corporately. He loves to speak. Isn't that a wonderful thing? This is not a joke. This is real life. I mean, he loves to speak to his children. He's in love with us, like big time. I mean, I don't think one of us could say we're nearly in as love with the Lord Jesus as he is in love with us. Now listen, what this verse is saying is that, and what these two brothers demonstrated with their lives is how they were about Jesus in private couldn't help but come out in their life in public. Now, what do I mean? They were a rock. They were both a little bit more on the silent way side, but that didn't matter. They were a reflection of who they were spending time with. You knew when you spent time with these two brothers, you were touching heaven and how heaven works. So, the number two thing we would say is how heaven works is spending, what the Lord is saying here is spending time with me. Come to me and spend time with me and see who I am and what I have for your life. See, it's the hidden life with Christ that is expressed and demonstrated through the lives of his servants. Now, if that life wasn't worked on and nurtured and watered, I venture to guess not a single one of us would be here right now. I don't think that would be possible. And talking about people who have gone on to be with the Lord, just think of Matthew. What did Matthew do? By God's grace, these words are written down to us. What did Paul do? I like to bring it back to these two brothers. We really didn't lose them. Heaven gained them, of course. That might be a trite saying, but this is real. Their works, and this is what I'm saying right now, their works endure. And we're going to talk about this a little bit more, unto eternal life. Look at these words that are written down. Cooperating with the Holy Spirit. Cooperating with God himself. Proclaiming what they've heard in secret, they proclaim in public. Now that's another way how heaven works. See, another way is you can't, let's put this a different way, and I think of Charlie in particular right now. You can't hide the life that's real. Which, what is life? We just said it in the beginning. He who has the Son has life. He who has not the Son has not life. So you can't hide the life of Christ. when you're spending most of your time in Christ. Okay, number three. And these verses are linked. These verses are amazing. These verses are a crescendo of verses working upon one another on how great heaven works. Verse 3 would be, number 3 would be verses 29 and 30. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Now, this he was talking about death in context, and not fearing, as you look back up the verses before, of not to fear death, but he's also showing how intimate he is with the believer. Now, you know, the joke could be made that, you know, since I don't have much hair, you know, the Lord doesn't love me that much, but that's not the point. Actually, I have to wear a hat at work often, and there's a reason why I have to do that, because the hair that's falling out of me is so fine and so thin, it'll get into the pieces of art that we create. And guess what happens when that happens? Ruined. One little hair will ruin the whole project. But that's not the point. It talks about his love, and I think the point that I think of more, and I still love to do it to my grandchildren, I love to do it to my children, is a young child, something about it, I just love to touch their hair. You relate to that? Just kind of stroke their head gently, and the hair that's on their head. That's what I think the picture is, how great his love is for us. And we know that in Romans 5:8, typical verses we've heard often, we remind ourselves of, that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. That love is great. It's persistent. It's ongoing. Now, it's going to take some faith to believe that. That's the experience of my own life, because I know what I am by nature, and it's not so lovely. But God loves us. That's the proclamation of the Word of God. That's transforming. If we get a hold of that, I mean, it seems so basic, but when we really imbibe that and we drink that in and we believe it and we stand, here's the other part of it, we stand upon what the Word of God says over what we believe and what we think. Sometimes as we look at the issues of life, we think like, we can think like the children of Israel, like they complained in their tents. God must be have it out for me. Every side I turn to the left, I turn to the right, I go forward, it seems like he's out to kill me. But it's just not true. That's a lie. So, how heaven works, the Lord's proclaiming to us here in verses 28, 29, this is how heaven works. Were this important to him, the relationship, his heavenly perspective of his relationship with us is that it's great. It's fantastic. So much we know that we rejoice and we celebrated the table today. This is a proclamation of how great his love is for the lost, too. We have to remember that. You know, as we're talking about these principles and these things on how heaven works, we don't even know who's God's beloved will end up being. This is why we have to, and we'll see as we go through a few more items here, how these principles also apply in how we're supposed to treat the unbeliever. So that's number three on how heaven works and the principle of heaven. God's love for his beloved is fantastic. It can't be exaggerated. It can't even be touched with words, I think, the love of God, how great it is. Not only that, is we know what the Word of God says. Somehow, by a miracle, we just have to take it at his word, that love got transferred, got imparted. It says that he shed the love of God in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. He put it there. something we didn't have naturally, now we have supernaturally. Something, a seed that has been put there, something we have to believe. You see what I'm saying? This has to be exercised. It has to be taken a hold of. It has to be something, a part of our lives, become a part of our lives. Well, you don't know what I've done. You don't know what I've been thinking. Even since I'm a Christian, I did this, that, and the other, and this. No, you're devaluing the power of the blood of Christ. That's what we do.
That's right.
That's what I do. I'm giving a confession here. When I think my sin's so great that it can't be covered by the blood of Christ, I am not believing what Jesus says here of the great value we are to him. It's a transforming kind of love that he's given us. Okay, let's move on to number four because we have seven. And there, and ones that I find so interesting, and I believe this section fell to me in the Bible study, and like Todd said, I mean, I asked for, make sure we have plenty of participation, and at the end of the Bible study, Todd looked at me and said, "You got what you wanted." Because everyone had a lot to say about this, and this is what helps so much as we go through the Word of God. And it's verses 31 and 32. Do not, excuse me, 32 and 33. "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father is in heaven." And don't get scared by that. Let's turn to Luke chapter 12. It's probably a cross-reference in some of your Bibles of something else Jesus said. Very similar. And it's in context of what we just read, so let's read that. 6 through 9. "Are not five sparrows sold for two copper coins? Are not one of them, but not one of them is forgotten before God? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are more valued than many sparrows. Also, I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him, the Son of Man, will also confess before the angel of God." So here it is. Confession with our lips brings aid. Now, this, I don't think we, if we're honest, a lot of times we understand how what the Lord is saying is true. Not what I believe is true, what he says is true. 100% true. Now, this is what he's saying. These are his words and not mine. That as we confess the Lord Jesus before men, it brings heavenly reinforcement. Think in a military term. It brings a confession of the Lord Jesus before the Father. And we know when you say before the Father, you've got the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And before the angels of God. Now, these are in a spiritual sense. And how can I even talk about that? That's hard to talk about. Because these are things we don't understand, but we have to take for granted. This is what I find this very encouraging. We can take for granted what Jesus says is real. So that means as we do these things that he's encouraging us to do, and you got to remember they're in context of the 12 disciples being sent out with a mission to share the kingdom of God, and as they're sharing this, we get aid from the Father, the Son, and miraculously somehow by angels. There's not much in the Word of God about angels and aid to men, but this is one right here. We do get it. Heavenly reinforcements. Now, let me just, I could take right now, there's probably 10 people that could come up and speak and give testimony that they shared or somebody shared with them, and it was like heaven opened up when they heard the gospel. their lives were transformed by it. Or who has not said something and you didn't even know how you said it to somebody? And you walked away and you go, how'd that happen? Well, you know how it happened. It was this principle in play. God did something when we were confessing, and maybe even the words you said, you don't even know how you said them because you were carried by the Holy Spirit. So that's the number four principle of how heaven works out of this chapter that the Lord kind of gave me, that God gives aid to his beloved, especially as we testify of the Lord Jesus. Let's put it a different way. God gives aid to every believer who testifies of him, to every one of his disciples who is sent out, and we are sent out, whether you like it or not. Every believer is sent out into the world. Every believer, not just those that have one gift or the other, but every single believer is. But it's not just the testimony of our words either. In fact, I have somebody that works with me, and he's a contractor, and he really is a Christian, and there's no doubt about it. I love him. He's come to our Bible study a few times, but he testifies of the Lord and everything else in between. So he discredits his testimony with his life because he says a lot of crazy stuff, which is like from Mars, so to speak. And that's hard for the unbeliever, you know, when they hear the Mars stuff, to hear the good stuff. So we got to watch it. We got to have a testimony by God's grace. And again, these two brothers, sorry to bring them up so much, but they had these principles working in their lives, how heaven works. And how heaven works, again, let me say it, Jesus, God the Father, and angels come to the aid of the believer. Let's just put it this way, make it real simple, to those that are depending upon him. In this idea, but whoever denies me before men, him I also deny before my Father who is in heaven. And somebody asked a very good question during the Bible study on a couple of Fridays ago, I believe it was. Who is a believer could ever really deny the Lord? Let me give you an answer to that real quick. Every single believer, all the disciples, everyone who's called, that's my opinion. And I dare you to come up here and tell me otherwise. Sorry, it's a little bold there. But Peter did it.
That's right.
I've done it. You've done it. It's subtle ways we do it. So here's what I believe the Lord is saying. He gives aid as we confess before him, but the aid kind of is not there when we're not giving a confession of Christ in our lives and not our lives if we certainly don't have testimony. What do I mean by this? What I'm saying is I don't think this has to do with eternal salvation. I think it has to do with us learning on how heaven works, sometimes through the hard issues of life where we have failed so many times. We're finally ready to testify of how heaven really works, not how we think it works. And I think this leads into one of our most important principles, but I believe which is one of the most misunderstood concepts in the entire New Testament. And that's the fifth way heaven works. Verse 38 and 39. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. Now, we've heard a lot about the cross, most of it fantastic from our group and from groups like us around the country. But I want us to think on how heaven works on the taking up of the cross and what it is to follow him. And I think it always needs to be kept in context of what the Lord said. My yoke is easy and my load is light. In spite of the difficult circumstances, see, this is the thing that the children of Israel didn't understand. God was trying to get them to depend upon his ways, not their own ways. That's what God's trying to do with us. And I think that for me, now I will just say this for me, but I believe this is the proclamation of right here of Jesus' own lips of what the cross is. And in verse 39, and what am I saying here? Well, in verse 38, they might have had some knowledge of what the cross was. Some knowledge, not a lot. And what he was alluding to, because this is a Roman method of execution. Okay? So here's Jesus talking to his 12 disciples before he sends them out, and he's telling them this. They must have thought he was from Mars. I don't think they understood until after the giving of Pentecost what he was talking about. That's all I'm saying. I believe they were in the dark on this concept. I believe after Pentecost, they got it like no tomorrow, and their lives were a reflection of what they got. He who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. And he who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. So I believe it's talking about, I'm going to simplify it very simple, on how heaven works, specifically in the lives of the 12, and how it works in us as all of his disciples, is the idea of giving up on our natural life. We've been given a new life, and that's why I say they didn't understand it until they were on that side, and they had been given the Holy Spirit. Now he's saying you've got a new life that you've got to depend upon, and that's going to mean maybe mean renouncing everything else that you held dear in your life. I don't know. It's whatever Jesus puts his hand upon. And I was thinking, now Jan, since Jan, confessions, Jan was, when I came home after my little rendezvous at Raging Waters last evening, she was watching a remake, I know, the first Titanic movie. Right, Jan, was it the first? 1958. Titanic movie. And there's some wonderful stories that come out of the Titanic. It is a true story confirmed by many witnesses. Now, it wasn't the exact song we sang, I believe, but it was Nearer God to Thee, that some of the people, the guys that were, played instruments on this Titanic, did sing that song. It was confirmed by many witnesses, yeah. And we'll meet them someday, I'm sure, many of them. But you know what? An ugly side to human nature came out during the Titanic. Very ugly. Not often talked about. Now, I don't know Kian here. I know he's a part of some sea something. What is it called, Kian?
Sea Scouts.
You're part of Sea Scouts? Okay, what's the motto of Sea Scouts?
Women and children first.
Women and children first, except on the Titanic. Did you know that there was a hundred and something, that children that were on the Titanic. All of the children in first class, save one, got out. All of the children in second class got out. 52 of the 53 children in third class died. It shows you the evil of human nature. You want to go back and read? It's horrible. I'm going to read something. 15, you can take this. This is a woman, Mary Davis Wilburn, second-class survivor out of Lifeboat 13, said this. The dead came up holding children in their arms. The poor people never had a chance, is what she was saying. So people were treated differently. You know, it's no excuse that when, no coincidence that when John sent to Jesus to save, you're the one. You know what, one of the things that stood out to me? The poor have the gospel preached to them. No discrimination in this gospel. But what I'm saying is, this is how evil, we don't see our human nature as evil as what happened to the third class children on the Titanic. And very much as capable as everything is evil as that is and worse, we're not going to depend upon the new life he gave us. We're just going to keep holding out hope that we'll reform, that it's going to be okay. You know, I'll get my act together. You know, I mean, it's just the way it is. We hold out false hopes. No, we have to see that our life, our Adamic life, is every bit as evil as what happened to the third class children. And I think this is what Jesus is talking about. A daily application of the cross is a losing of that Adamic life and depending upon the new life that he's given us. We know that in Colossians 3:3, in fact, I'll turn to it. It's one of my favorite verses. I have to tell you that. Patient with me. I don't have a bookmark here. Okay. I do actually. An old marker. Colossians 3:3 says this. I love the simplicity. For you died and your life is hid with Christ in God. So this is past tense. We died with him. But it's present tense. It has to be operational, is what the Lord is saying. He who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. That means just giving up of our own lives, a willingness. And I'm sure there was many noble people on that boat, let me just say that, that did that for others. In fact, for the most part, it was the women and the children that did get out. But what we're saying is that in this fifth way, we're saying that Jesus' life is far above all and is worth giving up our own lives for his sake. And the cross, I believe with all my heart, is never meant to be a heavy thing. And if it is a heavy thing, I think in my own life, testifying, then we're making it something that's not supposed to be. We have to consider what I just said there. Making it to be something it's not meant to be. I don't see this in the writings and the teachings of the Apostle Paul or any of the words of Christ here. But what it does demonstrate, and again, these men demonstrated that the natural life, in fact, I bet you I'm almost speaking for these two brothers right now. If they could have one thing they could say at their, you know, that they would say, Jesus is far above all and is worth giving up everything else for. I believe that with all my heart. All right, so let's go on to number 6 and number 7. Lord willing, we're going to finish here by 12:15. I find these very unusual verses. In verses 40, 41, and 42, let's read them. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward, and he receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man will receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, I assuredly tell you, you will by no means lose his reward. This is pretty amazing. And verse 40, he who receives you receives me. So that means as you're receiving a believer, that person that has the message has been given, like the 12, has been anointed with a gospel message to share with the dying world, who are they really receiving? I want you to say it.
Jesus.
Who else are you receiving?
The
Father. The reality is that you're entertaining the Father and the Son. They are, as they receive the Lord Jesus. That's the greatness of the gospel message and those who receive it. And I liked what Peter, who's Fred's brother, not all of us here have met him, but I liked what he said on Friday night. He said, what could be greater of a reward, because now we're going to go into rewards here in a second, than the person of the Lord Jesus? Well, you know what the answer is? What? Nothing at all. Now, I love that. And Fred said it at a different Bible study, maybe even 6 months ago, is that what he said to Abraham, to Abram, actually, I believe at the time, he said, I, the Lord, said to Abram, I am your exceedingly great reward. This is a truth of the whole principle of being called as a disciple, being called to God. And it's epitomized by what he's saying here of how great that relationship is. He who receives you receives me, and receives me receives him who sent me. So again, how heaven works, this is something that doesn't make much sense. When they heard it, they were probably saying, what do you mean? But they saw it in real life action as they went out and they healed the sick and they had the gospel preached to them and people turned to God. They realized, oh, I'm standing in the power of Christ and they're receiving Jesus. They're not receiving me. They're receiving the message, the person of the Lord Jesus. So there it is. The sixth heavenly reality is we receive one another, and as the unbeliever receives Christ, receives the message, they're receiving the person of the Lord himself and the person of God the Father. And that's how heaven works. Not that simple, but God's making it simple for our sake, so that we could have some understanding how things happen in the heavenly, because we are natural people. But I want to talk about rewards now. I want to shift to rewards in the last two verses here. And that is going to be our last one, number 7. And it has to do, I think, like I said, about all these verses and that we've been reading through in chapter 10, and all the verses are kind of linked, are a crescendo of ideas. And this is the fact of why we lose our lives, and what we gain in return is far greater than anything we could ever lose. Now, I want to talk about a prophet and what Jesus is saying here. What's a prophet? Well, a prophet, in the Greek word, which I believe it means this: somebody that is able to express in simple terms the things of God to God's people. You hear that? Express. So in essence, what we're saying is every teacher to one form or another is a prophet. Now, a lot of times we think of prophet in the Old Testament sense, that a prophet foretells the future. and also shares the word of God. But we know what the word of God says, right? In these last days, God has spoken through what? His Son. And he speaks to every disciple. But there's a gift of prophecy. They're a very specific gift of prophecy. Especially when related to the revelation of God's word. And what is God saying here? I believe what he's saying to me is that who receives a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. Now, I think anytime the Lord talks about rewards, he again is talking about right now and in the life to come. It's a two sides to that picture. And what is the prophet's reward? Well, let me give you an example. Do you think anybody who's worth a hill of beans speaks out of their own power or can bring revelation from the Word of God by themselves? Well, there's a gift of that, but there's also a participation in the speaking of the Word of God. Now, how do you participate in it? Praying. Paul says in the scripture, we could go to point after point after point after point in the Word of God. He says, please pray for the ministry of the Word of God. Please pray that a door would be opened up in Asia or wherever area he was going to. Please pray. And anybody who speaks on a regular basis will confess. Without the prayers of God's people, there's little hope. So that's what's great about us all sharing in the ministry of the Word of God, is we participate together. And I believe that's what he's saying here. There's a participation, but there's also a future day that we're looking for. He who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And we know that we are righteous by Christ and him alone. But there's a righteousness that's come, imparted to us by the person of the Lord Jesus, that receiving, those people that receive us are also receiving a righteous man's reward. Now, that might sound a little bit confusing, but I want to hopefully save this point for the very last in the closing. Well, I believe what Jesus is saying is this is how God works. I'll give you an example from the New Testament, Acts chapter 28. We talked about a ship going down. Now, there was one man on his ship that cared so much about God that God didn't allow one person to die. That was Paul, because he interceded. And God showed him not a single person on this ship is going to die. There's something else that caught my notice about this, about receiving those, and there's so many stories. I want you to go think of these verses of what the Lord's saying. And think of it, it's exciting. You know, as you go through the Word of God, the Old Testament, you go through the New Testament, you're going to see that these principles are in play in real people's lives. But something stood out to me as I was studying for this, and it just came to me. And, you know, from years reading past, is when they landed on the island, you know what what was written by Luke in the book of Acts? The natives showed us unusual kindness. They received the Lord Jesus through the person of Paul and even all the prisoners. Can you imagine how many lives were transformed by what happened on that boat and how they were saved? So there it is, how heaven works. He works also through rewards. Now, here's what I want to say in finalizing this section of rewards. And whoever gives one of these little ones a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he will no means lose his reward. That's eternal. if you can't, you can lose. Now listen, when we can lose things here. But what the Lord's saying is in how heaven works is these are things that are not lost. You can gain the whole world and lose your soul, but these are things, little things that we don't even know about. These are things that Jerry and Charlie are going to learn. I mean, I believe they're getting some of these now that they never expect, they never saw, never dreamed of how wild it is. Of what the Lord and how the Lord sees things from his perspective. So there's the eternal part. So here's the seven parts really quick. I'm going a little later than I wanted to. Number one, how heaven works through his messengers. Number two, the hidden life with Christ, the time we spend with him, the time we value, how we value that relationship with him and discovering that life to express to a lost world. Number three, the great love that that God has for the believer, and that how we need to be fully convinced by faith and through experience that this is the fact of how heaven works. That as we confess both with our lips about the Lord Jesus, and we give testimony by our lives, God sends heavenly reinforcement in the person of the Lord Jesus and a confession before the Father in heaven and before the angels of heaven. Number five, that by taking up the cross means that we both died 2,000 years ago, but we're saying no on a practical basis to the natural life that we all have such a tendency to still strangle. So to speak. Number six, he who receives our message, or has we, even as we receive one another, we are receiving God the Father and God the Son. And then about rewards, all we can say is that Jesus himself is our exceedingly great reward, and that there's rewards both in this life, now here's the unusual thing. These two brothers just went on to be with the Lord. There's rewards that are gonna still happen in this life. Right now, they're gone, but in this life, as well as what they're gonna receive into the next. And I'd like to read something, if I can find it quickly, in closing, which I thought really sum this up well, of what a prophet's reward and what a righteous man's reward and how heaven works. And I read it from F.B. Meyer. Okay, let's see if I can get it. Okay, F.B. Meyer says this about the closing paragraph. When the widow who sustained Elijah entered paradise, and we're talking about future, she found herself standing amidst the great prophets of Israel. When she asked the attendant angel whether there was some mistake, he replied, "Certainly not." Entreating the prophet as you did, you proved yourself to be the same spirit and temper as he, and it is only right that you should share in the prophet.